My wife and I have been here about 14 months, and in our ministry at Grace Community Church, one of the things that I have worked at as a large theme is helping all of us in the congregation fall back in love with Jesus in a fresh way. And one of the early sermons that I preached was on Jesus being the Good Shepherd. And in that passage in John's Gospel, he says, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. My sheep hear my voice. And today's sermon is about hearing the voice of Jesus, because it is about a passage that brings together to a focal point the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and his last words just before the ascension. Now, I had prepared our people with a series of four or five messages about how Luke ends his gospel with the words of Christ, how John ends his gospel with the words of Jesus Christ, and how Matthew ends his gospel with the words of Jesus Christ. And you see themes woven together in all of that that are compacted into these few words that, again, it's Luke who records them. See, in Luke 24, Jesus had prepared us. He said, Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, the Gospels end, and you're kind of left wondering, okay, what's going to happen next? One of the things is you look at the end of Jesus' life getting ready for his crucifixion is that six times he tells his disciples, I have come to die, to be buried, and to be raised again. Six times. And they're still surprised. And now, after a time with Jesus, after eating with him, touching him, listening to him, having him open up the Word of God. One of the things we see in the end of Luke's Gospel when he opens up the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms as his pattern of teaching, what you see on Pentecost is Peter following that passage, that pattern. Because when you look and he goes one passage to the next passage, then he applies it to people's lives. And so we see Peter following Jesus because he had been so affected by it. But it wasn't until almost the very end that he slipped in this part of the redemptive story that I'm going to leave. I mean, imagine they had survived the crucifixion, the 3 days in the grave, and then the resurrection. And, you know, one of the things about the gospel telling us about Jesus' ministry after his resurrection is that several times it says there were people who came into the room, into the meal, into the presence of Jesus, and some still doubted. I think one of the things that shows us is that there are always, there is always room for doubters in the circle to come to Christ so that he can speak to them, he can help them. When we think about Jesus leaving the ministry of the covenant, the mission of what God is doing, and going out into the world, into the hands of these disciples that are so realistically described in the Gospels. A lot of them probably thought that they would have Jesus at the head of the parade because they remembered that great parade, that great ceremony on what we think of as Palm Sunday. Of him riding ahead of people, just giving him the glory and praising him. (Clears throat) But yet there are these two men in white, which reminds us of the two men in white that stood in the garden and explained what had happened. Now they're there explaining, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way when you saw him go into heaven. God does things and he gives us a little bit of information. He gives us information that is recorded for the ages in Scripture. This idea that Jesus was here and then he left and he's coming again. See, we understand that even as Jesus is getting ready to leave, they're still looking in the wrong direction. They're still thinking like the people of their culture and their generation, because they ask the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were looking for a political solution. They wanted Rome kicked out. Remember when they went into the temple, every time they entered the temple, what was there? The Roman eagle was over the gate, reminding them that Rome was superior, that Rome was the power. And they could only see their salvation, they could only see their future in terms of getting rid of Rome, that Rome was the problem. And so they're wanting God to restore the kingdom of David and Solomon, of the great glory and the great worship of God, of the building of the great temple, and the worship of God that would so define the people of Israel. And when I look at this, I think of our own age. As you look around, not only in Scotland and in the United Kingdom and the United States and in Europe and other places, you see people investing their whole lives and their future in political solutions. Now, I'm not saying that government has no place in our lives. I'm not saying that. But what I do see is I see people radicalized on both sides or many sides because they believe this is the only solution to restore this some kind of political solution that will solve our problems, keep us safe, help us to be healthy, educate our children, all the things that we want government to do. And Jesus responds with something that he had said to his disciples that was recorded in Matthew. Remember in Matthew when Jesus begins what we think of in those ending verses in verse 18, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Because Jesus responds by giving them a mystery and a key. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. See, we live in an age where people want to be in control. They understand chaos. They understand not knowing the right answer. But yet their solutions are to something that indeed is always going to be a mystery to us. We think about how we use what is referred to now in computer language as artificial intelligence to be able to predict, to be able to adapt, to be able to let a mathematical solution solve our problem. But hear the words of Jesus. And ask yourself, can I really trust these words? Because they go so against the world today. It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Did a wedding yesterday. A couple in their 20s. Statistically, for their age group, they could celebrate a 70th wedding anniversary. You know, I remember when I was growing up, people thought, hey, if you can make it to 50, that's good, because that's what the health projections were. And then it was 60, and now it's 70. And I know, because this is the year I'd become 70, that we have no idea sometimes what we're getting into. And when we hear Jesus say, you do not know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority, that God is writing our story, not us. That God is writing our family story, not us. Times and seasons, you think of those categories and you think about people's lives. How people sometimes go through a time of loss, a time of prosperity. When I do weddings, it causes me to think about the boundaries that, you know, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. You think about all those categories. People always think about the wealth and the health. I tell a story about an airman that I knew who got married to his high school sweetheart. They were both from Southern California. They both looked like poster children for Southern California, blondes, tan. I met them 4 years after they got married. 6 months into their marriage, into this season of marriage, she had a brain tumor. Now, it was operable, but it came at a cost. She literally lost almost all of her memory. She didn't know who her husband was. She didn't know who her parents were. Now, I was hearing her tell this story. This was a woman who used to be able to play the piano beautifully, that was just beginning. This was a woman who used to cook, but now couldn't be trusted to cook because sometimes she would forget she'd started something on the oven and walk out of the room and not go back, and it would be dangerous. This was a woman whose husband helped her fall in love with a stranger. You see, God helps us to go through times that we can never imagine. Some of you have gone through illnesses and deaths and losses that God has been there as we literally walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But see, in the age of wanting to control the story of our lives or our nations, and to hear Jesus say, it's not for you to know. Can you trust Him in that? Think about how much anxiety, how much fear is created because you have to control. But in faith, to hear the words of Jesus, some of His last words, it's not for you to know. We live in an age of search where we think we can know everything by searching. We can find the answer. We're comforted when we put in something in Google and we see, oh, there's 100,000 responses to my search. Somehow I feel like I can know something. Jesus is sending them out into the world, asking them to trust the authority of the Father that has been given to the Son. There really is somebody in charge. You know, one of the other things that we, when we read the book of Genesis, when we read the creation story, is what was one of the first things created? Chaos. Remember? Darkness, water, chaos. That even chaos is created by God. So the uncertainty of the future, the times and the seasons, is still under God's control, even though we don't know it. And so we can take comfort in that authority as Jesus leaves and goes to heaven.
Because what does he leave us to do?
We are to be witnesses to the world while we wait. When I wrote that, I didn't intend to have four W's or whatever. I mean, but Jesus brings up this idea that we are to be witnesses that he has mentioned back in the end of Luke. See, at the end of the Gospels, we're called different things. In Luke, we're called witnesses. In John, we're called followers. In Matthew, we're called disciples. And here he emphasizes the fact that we are to be witnesses. We are to reflect, we are to proclaim, we are to tell people about who he is. And he gives us a geographical plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the end of the earth. But we were witnesses, as it says in Acts 1, second part of verse 7, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You see, I think that's one of the things as we face the uncertainty of the world is we need to remember that we face the uncertainty of the future through the power of the Holy Spirit being with us. That the Holy Spirit is not only just the spirit of adoption, that we are in the family, that God gives himself with us, that we are both united and we are in Christ. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. He gives us power that we face the uncertainty of the future with the power of the Holy Spirit. See, so often I think we cheat ourselves because we forget that. We become overwhelmed by the world, but we forget that we have the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. And we're to wait. See, waiting is something that we are taught again and again to think is a bad thing by our culture. I think one of the things that's interesting is people now in cities can call up and have their McDonald's order delivered to their house. Kentucky Fried Chicken, other things, you know. I mean, I'm not against people ordering food. Chinese folks have been doing that for a long time, right? Get your Chinese food ordered and brought to your place. But we're told to wait for Jesus. Can you trust his word as you wait? As you see the world change, as you see the world seemingly to walk away from God, to walk away from his word, walk away from his salvation that is freely offered? But we're called to be witnesses. We are called to be witnesses with the power of the Holy Spirit in the world while we wait. See, we don't run away. We don't run away from our communities. We don't run away from our families when they fall apart. We don't run away because we're waiting for Jesus, and he has given us the power of the Holy Spirit as we wait. See, some of the people are going to be witnesses there in Jerusalem. Some of them are going to be witnesses in Judea, then Samaria, and the ends of the earth. I was going through photos on my laptop, getting ready. Tomorrow is Memorial Day in America. And I usually post a picture of a funeral service, memorial service I did for a young man who was killed by an explosive device the day after, on Easter Sunday, the day after I had served him communion. He was somebody that I knew, was a good Christian. A young man who left behind a wife of 3 months, parents. But yet, as I looked at those photos and thinking about the ends of the earth where I have been, one of the photos I had, besides of this funeral that I did, was a photo of a fortress that still stands that Alexander the Great had built when he was in Afghanistan. So when we think about what Jesus is telling his generation to go, and we think about how the generations before had gone away from Greece and Rome and North Africa and Egypt, had moved out, had traveled and traded and all kinds of things, that their knowledge of the world that God had created was not as great as ours, but it was enough to say, for God to say, this is what I want you to do. Why? We go back to that promise made by God in the covenant in Genesis chapter 12 that he would bless all the families of the nations. Because the nations have been a part of his plan from the very beginning. They were told to stay in the city until they were clothed with power from on high. And I believe that's one of the things that sometimes we overlook because we don't think about having the Holy Spirit in our lives as the power to be a witness. To do things we don't think we would normally do. I want to close with a story about missionary activity in Iran. Some of you may have seen this recently. We think about places like China and Iran, places where missionaries from the West have been kicked out, but all of a sudden, the church is growing. What started this look at what's happening is that the Minister for Internal Security, I think that's right, complained publicly to the press that the government is concerned because so many people are becoming Christians. And what they're able to tell us, the missionary, the people who have contact in Iran, is that there are more Iranian Christians today than there have been in all previous generations put together. That God is doing something in that country, in that hidden place. Now, when I was in Iraq, I know that their Presbyterian church began in 1832. I know that there were missionaries of that generation in Iran. One of the Scottish missionaries talked about ministry in those hard countries. He said, "I'm not planting seeds because I'm still moving rocks." And now 100, 150 years later, we see God's work exploding. And when you listen to the testimonies of why people are becoming Christians, why all of a sudden people are willing to listen to the Old Testament and the New Testament, what's happening in Iran is their own society in some ways is crumbling because of their fighting and their all the things that are going on, and they're looking and they're finding peace and joy in Jesus Christ. And so what we can do is we can say we may look around in our neighborhood, and certainly in Kyle and in Sky we want God to work. We know we have the stories from people in the past about how God has worked, how people have gathered to worship and to sing and to pray because God's Spirit was moving among them. Because I think that when something like that happens, it disrupts and disorganizes our lives. It makes us make choices we thought we'd never have to make. To follow Him, to follow the One who came. So we have to live with the mystery, but we're given the key to the mystery. We have to live with that uncertainty, with faith in the One who is all-powerful, the Holy Spirit, while we wait.